The theme is on the idea of trusting God. I'm going to speak on this for four mornings. It's a series, and I'd like for you to just keep in mind that the bottom line of the series occurs on Thursday. Bear with me, because we're going to look at some very complex concepts from the Scriptures this week, particularly today, and you could walk out with troubles because you won't have all your questions answered. I may, in trying to address some truths in the Scripture this morning, raise some questions in your mind, but just hang on, and we'll see if we address those by the end of the week. To begin our studies in the subject of trusting God, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to say that we're going to look totally at this passage, but the fact is we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture this morning, but we're going to start with a passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This may surprise some of you, but when I was about 6 years of age, I fell into the wrong crowd. It was a group of boys about 8 to 10 years of age in our neighborhood that wanted to go out and shoot their BB guns at the birds up on the telegraph wires that ran along the railroad track that ran out of our town of Tyler, Texas. And though I was smaller than they allowed me to tag along. And so we went out, and they were shooting their BB rifles at the birds. And we eventually came to a crossroad as we got outside of the town. And sitting there at that where the road crossed the railroad track was a deputy sheriff in his car observing what was going on. And as we got near him, he beckoned to us and loaded us into his car and took us down to the county courthouse, to the sheriff's office, where we were sternly lectured about shooting at telegraph wires and then sent home. And every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of that incident. It's a very traumatic incident for a six-year-old. But the thing that really, as I read this and as I remember that incident, I'm forced to ask myself a question. Can a bunch of boys go out and shoot at some birds on telegraph wires without getting God involved? I mean, does God really care whether or not those boys hit one of those birds up on the wires? Now, maybe he cares whether they hit the telegraph wires like that deputy sheriff did, but, you know, does it really matter to God? Does God have to get involved in the most mundane, the most insignificant events of life? And yet, this is what Jesus says to us here. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them can fall to the ground without the will of your Father. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus teaches us the absolute sovereignty of God over all of the events of His universe. But this is not a theoretical discussion. You and I could sit down in the King James or out in the courtyard, and we could get into a very theoretical discussion about whether or not God is in control of every event in His universe, and we can raise all kinds of questions about it. And Jesus just sidesteps all of those questions, and He makes the very practical application. He says, because of this, you are not to be afraid. Jesus is saying that God is in control of every event that occurs in your life. Now, there are many events in our lives that are calculated to cause us to be afraid. There are illnesses. There's death. There are rebellious teenage children. There's the loss of a job. There's the failure of a business. I was just talking with a friend of mine yesterday who's been a real estate broker here in the city of Colorado Springs, and he said to me that he's having to go into bankruptcy. And he's just one among many. And all of these things are calculated in and of themselves to make us afraid. We become fearful because Oftentimes we don't see the way out. And yet Jesus is saying, God is so sovereign in his universe that even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his will. Therefore, don't be afraid because God is in control of your life. Nothing can happen to you. Let me say this and listen carefully. Nothing can happen to you that God has not either ordained to cause it to happen or ordained to permit it to happen. That is to say, God allows some things to happen in his universe and other things he causes to happen. He initiates. You know, you and I do the same thing. There's some actions that we initiate and some actions that we allow to happen. And the same is true with God. But the difference between God and us is that we are not in absolute control. We can't always do the things that we want to do, and we can't prevent some things happening that we'd like to prevent, but that's not true with God. God is sovereign. And nothing can happen to you or to me that God has not ordained either to cause it to happen or to permit it to happen. Now, this concept is seriously questioned among people today, and it raises all kinds of issues. You know, if God is in control, why did this happen and why did that happen? And that's why I said at the beginning, just hang in there with me until Thursday, and we will try to address some of these issues. But this morning, because this concept of the sovereignty of God is so, I wouldn't say universally, but so widely questioned, even among believers, I'd like for us to look at a number of passages in the Scripture today to see what the testimony of Scripture is concerning the sovereignty of God. Now let me define what I mean by the sovereignty of God. There are really three concepts that are involved in the sovereignty of God. And we're going to see these. The first one is that God can do whatever he chooses to do. The statement that probably brings that out most forcefully is Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, that is God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Notice that neither angels nor demons nor people can thwart the will of God. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The opposite side of that coin, not only can God do whatever he wills to do, but God can keep from happening whatever is against his will. And we find this in James chapter 4. Verses 13 to 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. This is simply a statement of intent, a statement of purpose. We make these kind of statements all the time. For example, I could say to you this morning, and this would be a fact, that after this meeting, I am going over to my office and we're going to have a celebration at coffee break this morning for one of the ladies in my department because it's her work anniversary. She's been here 5 years as of yesterday, as a matter of fact. That's a statement of purpose. It's a very innocent, innocuous statement. And that's the kind of thing James is talking about. We will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now, that's projecting a little farther out than just 10:15 this morning, but the idea is the same. You see what he's saying here? A statement of intent. Now, James says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Let's stop and consider that a moment. Everyone, believers and non-believers, when they stop and think about that, would not question that statement. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Someone has described life as being like a path, like this path right here between the chairs here, this aisle, and a curtain hung immediately in front of you, and as you take a step, the curtain recedes, but only one step at a time. so that you never know what's beyond that curtain. You never know what's beyond the present moment. None of us knows what will happen in the next 5 minutes. That's sort of an alarming thought, particularly when we think of some of the things that have happened. And of course, those of us here in Colorado are very mindful of what happened in Sioux City last week with the United Airlines DC-10. But none of us knows about those things. And so everybody, when they stop and think about it, would consent to the truth of that statement. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. James says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Now, there's where Christians come to a parting of the ways with non-Christians. That's where Christians who know their Bibles come to a parting of the way with Christians who have never seriously studied the Bible. Because unbelievers and people who have never studied the Bible think that life is regulated by mere chance. In other words, there is no regulation. Things just happen at random. And James says, no, that's not true. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. So that's the second thing involved in the sovereignty of God. Not only can God do as he pleases, but you and I can only do as he pleases, as he permits us to do. Now, it's obvious that God permitted sin to enter into the universe, and that's a whole different discussion. And I just simply raise that to say God permits a lot of things that we don't understand why he permitted. There is no one. I've not met many theologians, but I've never heard a theologian that satisfactorily addressed the question, why did God permit sin? We don't know. But we know that God is sovereign. We know that God could have kept sin and suffering and sorrow out of his universe had it pleased him to do so. But the fact that he permitted it does not mean that it is out of his control. He is sovereign over all of the sin and the suffering and the heartache in his universe. And we will continue to look at that, particularly as we get into the wisdom of God on Wednesday. But here we need to grasp this concept that God does as he pleases and only as he pleases, and God allows us to do only that which is within his will. The third, which I want to address just rather quickly, is the fact that God has a right to do as he wills. We cannot say to God, God, that's unfair. And there are a whole bunch of reasons why we can't say that's unfair. But God has a right. For example, in Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 20 and 21, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Listen to verse 21. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God has the right. God has the right to make you and me as he wants. Now, God made some of you very good looking, and then there are the rest of us. And God has a right to do that. And so these three concepts in the sovereignty of God, God can do, has the power to do whatever he pleases. God has the power to control what you and I and anybody else does, and God has the right to do as he pleases. Now, the distinction between ability and right, I think, is very obvious, but just let me quickly illustrate it. As I left my house this morning, I locked the door and I turned the key in the deadbolt because there's no one at home all day. I had the right to do that. It's my house. I own it. Because I had the key, I had the power to do that. Now, a burglar may come and he may successfully pick my lock today, and he would have the power but not the right to enter my house. Or I might lose my key between now and the time I go home this afternoon, and I have the right to enter my house but not the power. because I have lost the key. You see the difference? I mean, I think it's very obvious, but I just want to give us that quick illustration. And what I'm saying here is that God has both the power and the right, and both of these are included in his sovereignty. And that helps us, that should help us when we come to asking the perennial question that we're always asking of God, why? I picked up the morning paper this morning, and there was the headline article was about a memorial service that was held at Stapleton Airport in Denver yesterday for the crash victims of the United flight. And sure enough, I hadn't read five lines till some bereaved person, and I'm not meaning to be crass about this, I sympathize dearly with those people, but it just illustrates the point so vividly. I mean, the first five lines of the article, this person is quoted as asking, why did this happen? As if we put God on trial. God has the right to do as he pleases. Now, tomorrow we're going to study the love of God, and we're going to see how God uses his right. But this morning we want to look at the sovereignty of God. So we see that God is sovereign. Let's look just quickly at a few verses of Scripture that bring that out. In various aspects of life, and I'm going to turn all the way back to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, to Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, all of these passages are given in a particular context. But as far as I have been able to understand in looking at all of these passages of Scripture, the thought that I'm going to bring out is consistent with the overall context. All that I'm doing is making a generalization from specific uses that God makes of these statements. God is speaking to Moses. You know, when Moses said, hey, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God, in responding to him, said in Exodus 4:11 and 12, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Now I want you to notice here what God takes the responsibility for. He takes the responsibility for deafness. Now I happen to be deaf in my right ear, completely deaf, nerve deafness. And this passage of Scripture tells me that God is sovereign over that. God takes the responsibility for that. You see, these things are not theoretical, dear friends. I mean, they're very real to us. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, well, I know we have at least one physician in the audience, and probably more, knowing that this crowd's from Kansas. But you physicians can give all kinds of scientific reasons, medical reasons and genetic reasons for these things. But standing behind all of the laws of genetics, all of the laws of science, there is God who is saying, hey, I am in control of those things. They don't just happen. God says he's sovereign over all of the physical defects of our bodies. Now that's good news. I want to say to you, that's good news. Because the God who loved you enough to send his son to die for you is in control of all of the physical defects that you or your children or your friends have. They didn't just happen. God is in control. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the song of Hannah, song of worship inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in this song, Hannah says this in 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord brings death and makes alive. Now, it was stated that my wife went to be with the Lord last November. And I turn in my Bible and I read that the Lord brings death. That's good news to me. That didn't just happen. We were not just victims of some cancer cells that got out of control. The Lord was in control of that event. The Lord was in control of those 17 months that she suffered. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. And I'm sure that there are people in the audience this morning that can identify with both of those. And I know that there are people down in Texas where I come from that one person can identify. I was having breakfast with a friend of mine last week from Dallas. And this man has had a very successful career and has been greatly used. He's a businessman in Dallas, but he's been greatly used of God in bringing some wonderful things to pass in the kingdom of God. And as we were having breakfast, he said, "Well, let me bring you up to date in my life." He said, "You know how things are in Texas." And he skipped over it very quickly. He said, "We're selling our house." He said, "I don't think we're going to starve." Now this man has been on the top, and now he's on the bottom. Well, the Lord is in control of both of those extremes in his life. He humbles and he exalts. And some of us have experienced that. And God is in control of all the events of our lives, both what we would call the good events and the bad events. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 verse 7. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." God takes the responsibility for every event that occurs in His universe, both those events which we would catalog as good and those which we would catalog as bad. Both prosperity and disaster. God says, "I create them all." Now, that does not mean that God is the direct author. God is the ultimate cause. We know, for example, from the book of Job, that Satan was the more proximate cause of Job's suffering. And we know actually that Satan did not go out and touch Job's body directly. Well, he touched his body. But Satan stirred up the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, and they are the ones that stole Job's cattle and so forth. And yet, Job, as he backs off and as he views all of this, he ascribes it neither to the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. He doesn't even ascribe it to Satan, but rather he says in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." God was ultimately in control, and Job recognized that. And because of that, he was able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job worshiped God in the midst of his disaster, in the midst of his calamity, because he knew that God was sovereign, that God was in control of the events of his life. Now, as far as we can tell from the scripture, Job never knew about this heavenly conflict that was going on between God and Satan. And you and I, we can see the near cause. Someday, the National Transportation Safety Board will come out with a report on the proximate cause, the mechanical cause of that DC-10 crashing last week. But standing over that mechanical cause is the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground without His will. Not a DC-10 can fall to the ground without His will. I read several years ago a rather blasphemous statement about God, and it was this. Chance is the pseudonym God uses when he does not want to take the blame. Now, as I say, that's a rather blasphemous statement, but that's the theology of a lot of people. These things happen outside of the will of God. They just happen as a result of pure chance or of some mechanic's neglect or something like that. I used to be a service engineer with General Dynamics, so I'm very much attuned to the panic that has gone on in McDonnell Douglas this past week and General Electric, the builder of that fan jet engine. And I do not deny design failures and all of these things. But the Bible tells us that standing over and above all of these is God in His sovereignty, who does not allow a sparrow to fall to the ground without His will. And my dear friends, that is good news. Because that means that nothing can happen to you that God does not ordain, either to cause it to happen or allow it to happen. Before Satan could touch Job, he had to get God's permission. And before Satan could touch Peter, he had to get God's permission. And before Satan can touch you, he has to get God's permission. And God does not give that permission unless He has some beneficial purpose in mind for you through that attack from Satan. That's good news. Several years ago, there was a man, a businessman, who became a Christian. His wife had been a Christian for a number of years and had prayed earnestly year after year for his salvation. And by and by, God answered that prayer, and the man became a Christian. And he didn't just become barely a Christian, he became an outstanding Christian. And he began to give his testimony and to speak as a layman in various churches. And on a given weekend, he flew in his private plane to a city away from home to speak at a church, and he took their teenage son with him. And on the way back on Sunday evening, he ran into a thunderstorm, and for some reason, the plane crashed and killed both the father and the son. Now put yourself for a moment in the place of this bereaved wife. She's prayed all of these years that her husband would become a Christian, and now he has become not just a bare Christian, but an outstanding Christian, and he's hardly gotten underway in that, and he's gone. And a friend of hers, in an attempt to comfort her, said these words to her, "One thing you can be sure of, God had no part in that plane crash." Now I want to ask you, what sort of comfort is that to that wife and mother? It just happened out of chance. Or maybe he could have avoided that thunderstorm and he just wasn't quite wise enough to do it. But God had no part in it. But the thing we're seeing here in the Scripture, dear friends, is that God says, "Yes, I did have a part. I was in control of that event. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without my will." Turn with me on, you're in Isaiah, turn to Lamentations. And if you're not familiar with that little book, the next book after Isaiah is Jeremiah. And Lamentations is a little short five-chapter book right at the end of Jeremiah, between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. I think that this is perhaps the most clear-cut statement of all that we will look at today. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Can Satan speak and have it happen? No, only if God gives him permission. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Now we very much are willing to ascribe to God the good things of life, but what about the calamities? You know, we use the term, well, I don't know, this may not be a well-known term to some of you, But we use the term the providence of God, in which we mean God's control of events in our lives. And we usually use that in a very, what we would call a very good sense. For example, in the introduction this morning, it was said that when I was a naval officer, I came in contact with the navigators. In my testimony, I might say, in the providence of God, I met another naval officer who was involved with the navigators, and he introduced me to the navigators. Now, in saying that, I intend to communicate a couple of things. One is that I ascribe that sort of fortuitous event, just happening to meet this naval officer, that God was controlling that event, that it didn't just happen by chance. So I say, in the providence of God. The other thing I intend to communicate is that the providence of God is good. It was a good thing for me to come into contact with this naval officer who introduced me to the navigators. And through that, I began to grow in my Christian life, and I'm here today because of that. One event, all traced back to that one event in the auditorium of the First Baptist Church in San Diego, California, in December 1951. And it all goes back to that. And so I say, in the providence of God, I met a naval officer. God was controlling that event. But, you know, we never use that term, in the providence of God, to describe the bad things of life. We just don't want to blame the bad things of life on God. Now, that might be commendable, but it's just not good theology. And we lose a lot of comfort when we're unwilling to let God take the responsibility for the events that occur in His universe. Because you see, dear friends, God is our Heavenly Father. And that's what this is all about. I happen to have two children, and one of my friends said to me one day, "Jerry, you're very protective of your children." And I thought, well, yeah, I guess she's right. Maybe sometimes too protective. Not willing to let them, you know, fall metaphorically, not literally, but just fall and bruise themselves from time to time and get hurt. Because we, you know, as adults, that's the way we grow, is through the falls in life. Well, but on the other hand, that would demonstrate maybe a lack of wisdom, but it certainly demonstrates a love, does it not? Wouldn't we all agree with that? We want to protect our children. But we all know that there's sometimes when we cannot do it. I remember when our son Dan was about 4 years old and we were visiting my aunt, which would be his great aunt, down in the country, down in East Texas. And she lived out on a country road in the kind where, a car maybe only came along once every hour. And so we were sort of letting Dan run loose there in that situation. And as, you know, it would happen, he darts out into the road just at the time a car is coming along. And there was the big squeal of the tires, and the car just barely stopped. And I pulled my heart out of my throat, and went out and rescued my son. You see, I didn't have the power to keep him from almost being killed, but God does. And if you and I are going to learn to trust God, particularly if we're going to learn to trust God in times of adversity and disaster and calamity and all of these things, we first of all have to learn that He is sovereign over every event in our lives. Now, when I talk about events, we somehow unconsciously think of seconds or moments of time. For example, the incident I just described about my son when he was 4 years old happened in just a few seconds of time. The plane crash last week occurred in just a few seconds of time. But the fact is that there are other events that go on and on and on. My wife Eleanor was ill for 17 months, and that's a short one. My friend down in Texas, a developer, I don't know how many months that he has been struggling with his financial situation, his business situation. The man I talked to yesterday who's going into bankruptcy, this has been going on for about 3 years, and he's been struggling to pay off his debts. And last year, he paid his creditor bank $110,000, and now they're pushing him into bankruptcy over $9,000. You think that's unjust, that's unfair. Well, it may be, but God is sovereign over that situation. But the thing I want us to remember here is that this is not just a few second event that happens and it's over one way or the other. But some of these calamities, some of these adversities go on for years. And I'm sure that many of you can think of situations either in your own life or the lives of people very close to you where this is true. And the message of the Scripture is that God is in control. And my dear friends, let me say it again, that is good news. We may not understand. And we ask the inevitable question, well, if God is in control, why did He allow this to happen? And I don't have the answer to that. But I know that God is in control. Tomorrow, we're going to consider the love of God. You know, it's one thing to think of the fact that God is in control. And theoretically, and I say this very guardedly and with reverence, theoretically, I suppose we could have a God who is in control, but who is very evil. In fact, some of the, you know, false gods of the world in the primitive religions, that's the way their God is. He's in control, but he's very evil, and they're always trying to placate him, always trying to appease him in some way. But tomorrow, we're going to marry the sovereignty of God with the love of God. And then on Wednesday, we're going to look at the wisdom of God to see that God knows what he's doing in all of these things. That's why I said to you at the beginning this morning, it's important that you not go out of here hung up on this one topic, particularly this morning, that God is in control of every event in your life, because some of you are saying, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like the idea that God is in control of some of the events in my life, because I don't like those events. And that's why it's important that we just take this as part of one long message on the sovereignty, the love, and the wisdom of God, and then Thursday morning, we'll make more of a detailed application. Let me say one final word in this. The sovereignty of God, which is taught in the Scripture, by no means means that you and I are merely puppets on a divine stage. That God is up there pulling these divine strings, and you and I are just mindless. Experience tells us, and the Bible confirms the fact that you and I have wills, free moral wills. By free, I mean within certain limits, you and I can choose to do certain things. To use a very mundane, ridiculous illustration, I chose to put on this shirt this morning. It was a free choice of mine. I had a few other shirts hanging in the closet I could have put on. And I don't want to get into a debate on whether or not God was sovereignly ordaining which color shirt I put on this morning. I mean, to me, that gets beside the point. But you and I make choices. And we make choices to sin. And when I talk about God being in control of every event in the universe, I'm not suggesting that God is thereby responsible for the sin that you and I commit. God allows us to sin for the same, apparently the same reason that He allowed sin to come into the universe in the very beginning. And His allowing you and me to commit particular sins is simply an extension of that big decision. But God controls even our sin so that it accomplishes His purpose. Now, He will judge us for that sin because we are morally accountable. We are not puppets. We cannot say the devil made me do it. We cannot say God made me do it. We can say my sinful nature made me do it. But let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that show God's relationship to sin, the sovereignty of God to sin. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you remember the story of Joseph, how his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery, and he became the business manager in Potiphar's household, and then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he would not give in to her, so she falsely accused him, and he was thrown into prison unjustly. And then by and by he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker, and then as a result of that, by and by, the butler remembers says to Pharaoh, hey, there's a man down in prison that can interpret your dream. You know that story. And then you remember how Joseph's brothers came down into Egypt to buy grain, and by this time Joseph was in charge of all of Egypt, and he didn't delegate, but he actually himself sold the grain to his brothers. And when this is all over and their father dies, they say, now Joseph is going to get back at us. Now he's going to pay us back for all the harm that we did to them. And so they came to him and they sort of pleaded for mercy and they said, our father asked before he died that you would forgive us. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 50, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Notice verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph said, you intended to harm me. Joseph said, you sinned. You sinned both in motive and in action. You intended to harm me, and you carried out your intention. You sold me into slavery. I ended up in the dungeon because of you. You intended it for evil. You intended to harm me. You sinned. But God intended it for good. And the same action which these men intended for evil, God intended for good. And notice it wasn't just good for Joseph. We usually think, well, they intended it for evil and I got down into the dungeon, but God intended for good and now I'm the prime minister of Egypt. No, it's more than that. And Joseph says it. He says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good to save you. Because they were the beneficiaries of the fact that Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. They were the beneficiaries of the fact that Joseph had the foresight to store up the grain during the 7 plentiful years. And God kept those men alive through their very sin. And yet, had they not repented and confessed of those sins, God would have judged them for it. This is good news. Because the last citadel that you and I are willing to surrender to the sovereignty of God is our own sin and our own foolishness. I remember being in a meeting with a group of Navigator staff, and this one man who was in charge of a particular ministry in the Navigators said, well, I can assent to the sovereignty of God in everything except my own foolish mistakes. And what he was saying is, I'm not willing to blame my mistakes on God. Well, I appreciate his good intentions. But God said, even though you intended it for evil, I intended it for good. That's good news, dear friends. The second illustration is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Jesus was handed over to these people. This was part of God's plan. Jesus was not a victim of the cruel fate of jealous Jews and cruel Roman rulers. Jesus was handed over by God. Notice in chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." As far as you and I are concerned, the greatest, the best, the goodest, you English teachers, pardon the grammar there, but the best thing that ever happened in the history of the universe was when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for our salvation. How did that happen? What was the proximate cause? Wicked men. But God was in control. Did these wicked men intend to bring salvation into the world by crucifying Jesus? Did Satan intend to bring salvation into the world when the Bible says he entered the heart of Judas and caused Judas to betray Jesus? So we see very clearly in the scripture that Satan was involved, wicked men were involved, and yet God was involved. And these people, Satan and these wicked men, did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. God is in control. God is sovereign. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his will. And that is good news. I realize it's perplexing news to some of you. I remember sharing some thoughts on this just very briefly with a person one day, a dear lady, a very godly Christian lady. But she looked at me in surprise and she said, "If God is in control of every event, why does my friend have cancer?" It's perplexing. And I could not answer her question. But I want to say to you, it's comforting, if we're willing to let it comfort us, that these calamities, these adversities, these tragedies, these events that happen, whether they're momentous in the fact that they happen in the space of a few seconds or whether they grind on for years and years and years, they're in the control of a sovereign God who is your Father and my Father. Let's pray. Father, we pause to worship you this morning. You are the God of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we thank you this morning that no event in all of your universe is ever out of your control. Nothing ever catches you by surprise. Nothing ever frustrates you. Father, we admit that we don't understand why so many things happen. And Father, we don't understand why the good things happen in our lives. Maybe the question we ought to be asking is not why did this bad thing happen, but why did this good thing happen? But Lord, help us to believe your word and its constant affirmation that you are sovereign in every event of the world, of the universe, and particularly you are sovereign in every event of each of our individual lives. Father, I realize this morning that these truths are difficult for us to grasp, particularly if we've never been exposed to them before. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each of our minds this morning. Open our minds that we might understand and receive your truth. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.